I'm continuing this morning in a sermon series called Taking Action, and we're going through the book of Romans in this series, one chapter per week, and this week we'll be in chapter 7. So you can tap there on your device or turn there in your paper Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible or a device with you, those pew Bibles are there, and you can turn to page 790, and you'll be in Romans 7. Romans 7, and I'll have to throw in 8, but that's next week. 7 and 8 are just some, there are some of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. As far as chapter 7, the second half of this chapter, I just love it, and it speaks to me, and that's what I'm going to focus on in a little while here. And today's sermon is called The Release of God, and that title may not make sense to you until I get toward the end of the sermon, but you may be able to guess where I'm going with it. Remember, in this sermon series and all of Romans, including this message, God is the one taking action. He is the one who is releasing. We'll see that. It's not us doing the work. Jesus already did the work on the cross for us. Even before you knew him, before you were born, he did that work for you. Last week, Paul showed us in chapter 6 that it is important to live a life that reflects Jesus. And remember that Paul is writing to the church here. He's writing specifically to the Roman church. So he's writing to followers of Jesus. He's not. It's not a something directed toward unbelievers, although there's many verses in Romans that you can use to point to God's truth and salvation. He talks about before we knew Jesus, we lived in this realm of sin and death. I talked about that last week. And then when Jesus comes into our life and we accept that free gift of salvation, he saves us, he moves us out of that realm of sin and death and into a realm of grace and life. And that's where we belong. We have been set free from sin. Paul talks about that many times in chapter 6 and the first part of 7. And Paul says it's no longer our master because of Lord Jesus. And so Paul continues in that first half of chapter 7. I hope you'll take time to read the whole thing later on. Paul says this in several different ways, but he says that God's law or God's commandments are good. He's not saying they're bad. And he points out, he makes a very clear point that the law or the commands of God, they're not what causes us to sin, but they teach us what sin is. We otherwise wouldn't know what was wrong and right in God's eyes. And then if you've read the chapter, you may or may not have noticed this, or may have noticed it in the past, or might not, when you read Romans chapter 7, that Paul makes a very subtle shift in verse 7. We're not going to read 7 this morning. I'm just telling you where it starts. You may not catch it when you're just reading along. And the shift is, he had been talking about we through the whole book of Romans, we as the body of Christ, as all believers, and he starts to switch to I. He starts to make it more personal. He talks about himself and how he experiences what he has been talking about. Paul talks about how he was deceived before. Even though he knew God's law well, I don't know if you know this, but Paul was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees had to know what God's word says. And if you don't know Paul's story, at one time, he persecuted Christians just because they were Christians, including ordering the deaths of some Christians, until Jesus revealed himself to Paul and changed his life, changed his heart, changed his calling, changed everything. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 12 this morning, and I'm using the New Living Translation. The screens will match that in a moment. I think it brings the meaning out very, very clearly, without compromising what the original says, because there's some heady stuff in here. And so we're in Romans 7, verse 12. So I'm picking it up in the middle of the teaching that Paul's been doing. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. So Paul tells us again that the problem is not with God's commandments. Now, I'm going to take verse 13 in three parts. It's a little bit long of a verse, and I want to look at them in sections here. So I may make a few comments along the way, but not too much. So the first part of verse 13 says this: but how can that be? did the law, which is good, cause my death? He's talking about his spiritual death. He was dead before he came to Christ. He answers his own question in the second part of the verse. Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. You hear what he's saying? Sin, which our enemy Satan is behind, he's the author of all evil, all terrible things, and he's the one that just loves it when we sin, right? And our sin nature, our own sin nature, which unfortunately we're all born with, sin takes God's law and perverts it. Sin, whichever way it does it, it will misuse God's commandments. And one of the examples from the Bible was when Jesus, right after his baptism, he was out in the desert, and Satan tempted Jesus. And of course, Jesus, we know that he survived these temptations, didn't fall, but Satan was trying to get him over to his side, right? And get him off mission. And the way he tempted him was through God's word, verses that are in the Bible, and he misused them, he misapplied them. And that still happens today. Sometimes you've probably heard somebody misuse or overtly try to use a Bible verse to justify something or teach something different, some ulterior motive. But it also happens within our own hearts. We sometimes, I'm not saying we all do this all the time, but sometimes we inwardly justify ourselves, or we simply ignore some of God's commands while being proud of ourselves for following other ones, maybe even most of them. And then we go along and condemn others that don't follow the ones we have no problem following because we're not tempted in that way, or we don't sin in the same way as somebody else. So it's really easy to put the finger at or point the finger at someone else. So do you see how even after we are saved by Christ and we know and love God's word, sin, our sin nature, will continue to pervert things, in as it will try anyway. What was the one thing? Wouldn't it be nice to only have to know one thing not to do? Adam and Eve in Genesis. They were in the garden. It was a slice of heaven, really a reflection of heaven. Perfect place. They could run around and do whatever they wanted. And they had one thing to remember. Otherwise, do what you want. What was it?
Don't eat the fruit
from the one tree, right? The tree of the tree of knowledge. Now remember, you can find it in Genesis 3:1. We won't go there right now, but remember Satan's, again, he uses the word of God or uses the commandments of God. He uses, he perverts God's word. It's very subtle. And what Satan said to Eve, this is how this thing got started. Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees of the garden? You may remember that part of the story, which is not what he said. Satan added a little bit. It sounded kind of like what he said, but not exactly. And Eve corrected him, and she properly corrected him. No, we're just not. We can eat from any of the trees except that one. We're not supposed to go near that one. Satan and our own sin nature pervert the word of God. Now, the third part of the verse in the NLT. So, we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. I gave you a Bible example of that. Here's a modern day example. For the last few years, it's been in our culture a phrase. There's been a phrase used in our culture, and it's love is love. And probably just about everyone in here has heard that. Now, besides my annoyance at the linguistic nonsense of the statement, love is love. Yeah, love is love. Marla is Marla. Window is window. On the surface, it's true. Yeah, love is love. And really from a Christian viewpoint, a better phrase would be, and it's right from the Bible, God is love. On its own, it's a true statement every Christian can agree with. Yeah, love is love. I mean, God is love, and we reflect love from God. But some people have taken that statement, love is love, and twisted it to justify all sorts of immoral thinking and behavior. So yeah, love may be love, but love does not force acceptance of violations of God's created order or his commandments. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. Now Paul is about to get very personal and confessional. And before we get to it, I will say, and you, because some of you may have been exposed to some of this teaching, and so I want to tell you there are other ways of looking at that, not the way I look at it, but there's some folks that say, and they have theories about this, that Paul is not really talking about himself or talking about himself in the present time. I won't go into all that, but if you want to have a theological discussion, we can do that. I don't go that way. I think Paul absolutely is talking about himself in the present time, as do most evangelical theologians, pastors, teachers, commenters, and so forth. But there still is a sizable minority that says, no, he's not talking about himself in the present time. There's several reasons why I fall into that camp. But here's the main one. Earlier, all through Romans, Paul was talking about we. I mentioned that before. As in all Christians, all believers. And he was talking about the past. As in before we knew Jesus and then after we came to Jesus. All in the past. Now, not only has Paul switched to I from we in these verses, he also switches from the past tense to the present tense. He's not talking about all Christians now and how we have come to know Jesus. He's talking about himself and how when he came to Jesus and he wants to follow him and he is following him and God obviously used him and how sin is still a problem in his life, even though he's Paul. We know who we're talking about, Paul the Apostle. So I'm going to read starting in just a minute. I'm going to read starting at verse 14, and I'm going to read through the first part of 24. While I do, listen closely to what Paul is saying. And then if you're a follower of Christ, think about your own life. See if any of this kind of rings true for you. Paul is describing himself as very aware, very honest about his own continued struggles and even sins. And at the same time, he talks about having this deep desire to please God, to follow Jesus, which is a sign of a mature Christian. I'm not perfect, right? We're around saying we're perfect. I've run into some folks that say as much anyway. So I think this is a sign of a mature Christian, starting in verse 14. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that it is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? I'm not asking for raised hands or even head nods, but does this resonate with you at all? Is this like, yeah, I got this. What, these weird thoughts that come into my mind, these temptations, I don't even want them in my life, but they come that come my way anyway. And Paul says sometimes he doesn't do what is right, and sometimes he's supposed to do this other thing, and he doesn't do it. Now, I'll tell you, I could have written that. It's God's word. I didn't write it, but this resonates with me in a huge way. I get this. And it's both sad and frustrating, isn't it, when you're trying to follow Jesus? While at the same time, I can see it as an encouragement, because if the Apostle Paul was not exempt from these kind of struggles, why would I be? If you've been around a small child, have one in the past, or of your own, or aunt, uncle, grandparent, or whatever you are, been around a little child, and they do something they weren't supposed to do. You were clear, you told them, they're old enough to understand wrong from right. Or you told them to do something and they didn't do it. And you say to the small child, why did you do that? Why didn't you do that? Or whatever it calls for. What is the answer always? I don't know. And the thing is, it's an honest answer. They doesn't know. And Paul's saying the same thing. I don't even know why I do these things or don't do the things I know I'm supposed to do. I don't know, which is an honest answer. We're God's little toddlers, God's little children. Some people argue that Paul could not have been talking about himself, or at least himself at the time he wrote it, as I said before, because they can't or won't accept that sin still has power over a Christian, and so they see it as a contradiction. They think, well, Paul has contradicted himself in just a few verses earlier. But the Bible never contradicts itself. In earlier verses, remember, the Bible tells us, Paul wrote it, but it says that Jesus defeated sin, and then Paul, remember, he talked about, we're dead to sin. So it's not, but there's not a contradiction. It feels like that on the surface. So here's a way that I resolve it, and maybe it will help you. So stay with me here. This is not an original thought, I'm sure. So think of yourself. I was talking to someone this week about how we are three-dimensional people. We're not just one thing. There's three things, basically, that make us up, or we're made of, whatever, when we think of ourselves. You have a body. We can see that. And we have a mind. And we have a spirit. And this mind has free will, by the way. And we have a spirit. And if you know Jesus, you're a follower of Christ, you know that in your spirit you are already joined with Jesus, and that will carry into eternity. No one can break the bond between you and Jesus once you have it. That's never going to change. But you also know the fate of your body. I've been reminded lately that mine is fallible. It breaks down in some areas. The bottom line, we're not going to make it out of this world. Our bodies are not going to make it out of this world. Your body will die unless Jesus comes back first and you're here. And even then, you won't live in the same body that you have now. So you yourself, the spirit, or you call it the soul, whatever you want to call it, that's you. That is the you. The body is a house that you live in. It's temporary. But you yourself are not going to die. I know we say, oh, I'm going to die someday. But you yourself, the essence of who you are, is not going to die. I get when somebody says, I'm going to die someday. Or Uncle Bill died. Your spirit will live on somewhere into eternity with Jesus if you know him. That's where you're headed. And your spirit, again, is your real self. So when Paul talks about sin living in me, he is talking about his corrupted body that is not going to live forever, because you'll get new bodies when it's time to go home with Jesus. It won't be this one. And when he talks about loving the law and wanting to obey it, he's talking about his spirit, his real, true inner self. He desires to follow God and to do what God has commanded to do. He's making a differentiation between his actual body, corrupted, going to die, going to be, you know, go back to dust, and his spirit, which will live forever. But right now they're joined. You know, it's all who we are, body, mind, spirit. And this is important to get. Positionally, in God's eyes, sin really is dead. You are holy and free, and you're perfect in God's eyes because of what Jesus did once you ask him into your life. But you're still stuck inside this earthly, corrupted body. And that's where sin lives. It lives in the flesh. Your version may say the flesh. And the flesh is a metaphor for the sin nature. And the reason some of your versions say flesh is because it's bringing, that's a literal translation from the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X in English letters. It means the body or the flesh. That's the plain meaning of the world, of the word. But sarx was also used as a metaphor in the Bible, often, not just here, but other places, distinguishing the body from the spirit. And that's why Paul is not contradicting himself. He's not making an absurd statement by saying, well, sin is dead in me, but I still deal with sin. It still possesses me sometimes. When he said back in verse 17, we won't go back there right now, but if you remember this, he says, so I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And our quick aside, that's an example of a verse that can be perverted in the church, outside the church, like excusing your sin or blaming it on the devil. The devil made me do it, or I can't help myself. It's the way I am. Justifying your sin, whatever sin you want to come up with. Don't misuse verse 17 to get out of this stuff and reject the idea if it comes from somewhere else, because we're all still responsible. Now, I'm not talking about legalism, right? But we're still all responsible. The sin nature, or the flesh, is in constant battle with the spirit, the real you. And Paul, in this incredibly intimate confession, he shows us this by telling all of us how he experiences this. The battle happens in mind. There's always a battle going on in your mind. Remember some of the phrases he used as I read those verses before. I want to do right, but I don't do it. I want to do what is, I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power at war with my mind. Now, sometimes you may hear a sermon on these verses, and I've certainly used this application before, and it can be helpful, but you can think about what you put into your mind, what you feed your mind with. And so some examples would be, what do you watch on television? What do you read? What have you been reading lately? What apps do you use on your phone? How do you use the apps? Do you delete some of the apps and then put them back on when you need them? Because you don't want anybody to see it. Who do you allow to be close to you? Because the closer someone is to you, the more they will influence you. Where do you allow your mind to wander or fixate on? The old adage is true. What you put into your mind tends to come out in your actions. So what are we feeding here? The sin nature or the spirit? Because all of those things and more, you can make a long list, will influence your thinking, which influence your actions. So it will influence this battle in the mind for every Christian between the flesh, sin nature, and the spirit. And I encourage you to be honest about these things because they matter. And if you heard last week's message, what comes out of your life is very important. It's important to the kingdom. But let's be honest here. Ultimately, you will lose some battles, sometimes. Some of the battles you will lose. You know what battles you've lost in the past, even after you came to Jesus. And you may be battling with something right now, I don't know. And you're fighting that battle in your mind. Don't give in to the war. This is a battle we're talking about. Don't give in to the overall war. Because the war has already been won. Read the end of the Bible if you want to. We know how it comes out. Jesus wins, and if you're on his side, guess what? You win too. These battles will not go on forever. I know they're hard, but they won't go on forever. Try not to become discouraged. I mean, we get discouraged. We have these feelings of discouragement when we go through some of these things Paul was talking about. Do things I don't want to do, things I know I should do, I don't do them. If you do become discouraged, take it to Jesus, talk to him about it, and don't stay in discouragement. I'm going to show you why you don't need to stay in discouragement next week. I hope that you can hear next week's message. I'm going to show you what I think is one of the most important verses to know, to internalize, to remember, but that'll be next week. So please read all of chapter 7. If you haven't already, then you could read chapter 8 before next Sunday and see if you can guess which verse I'm talking about in chapter 8. The second part of verse 24, it's been up there a while, this question. At least this is Paul's question. I think you know the answer to it. It's what Paul has been building up to all up to this point. All of Romans up to this point. He's been building this and building this and building this. We have this continual battle in our minds. And you think, why would I think that? Why would I be tempted in that way? Why do I keep messing up the same thing all the time? Constant battle in our minds between the flesh or the sin nature and our spirit. And remember, the spirit belongs to Jesus, and that's never going to change. We're not going to see, you're not going to, I'm not going to see, complete victory over every single battle as long as we are on this earth and trapped in these corruptible bodies. Even though we stay determined to keep fighting, and I do encourage you to keep fighting. Paul answers his own question in the first part of verse 25. Thank God. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. He doesn't say Jesus knows the answer. He said Jesus is the answer. Now that's good news. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. The ultimate outcome of the war is already predetermined. This is the release of God. He's going to release you from all of this. He's in the middle of releasing you from all this. As we grow in him, Jesus has already defeated sin. He's defeated death, and one day Satan and his kingdom will fall forever. It'll be gone. It won't bother you. None of this stuff is going to bother you one day. And then chapter 7 ends with a summary statement and what Paul has been saying. He kind of goes back to what he said before. Second part of verse 25 says, so you see how it is? In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, my flesh, because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. And that's the way it is, even for Christian. But we never stop fighting. We never give up. We never give in. Even if you have dealt with something for decades, it could be a habitual sin, it could be just a habitual drawing to something you know is not right or something you should be doing, Jesus will hear you. His forgiveness is complete. He'll never turn you away. So even if this has been measured, this certain battle you might be thinking of, might be measured in decades, don't stop fighting. Don't stop fighting. Don't take the easy way out. Well, that's the way I am. Too bad if people don't like me. I was born that way. I was just, that's the way I am. Don't give up. Never, 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 ever give up. Jesus is with you. He understands. And he fights with you. And he sent the Holy Spirit to live in you and to help you fight this stuff. And someday, you and I will experience the total release from these battles. The release of God. And so this morning I have a two-part question. It's very easy to remember, so I'm not even putting it on the screens. I hope you have the courage to consider it, and if you feel like you don't have the courage to really face this question, ask the Holy Spirit to be your courage. If you ask him, he will be your courage. So here it is. Try to be honest with yourself. I'm not sharing this with anyone else, just you and God. Do you identify with what Paul wrote? And are you willing to keep fighting whatever you need to fight in your life with the help of the Holy Spirit? I'll say it one more time, and then you can have some time, just you and God. Do you identify with what Paul wrote, particularly starting at verse 14? And are you willing to keep fighting whatever you need to fight in your life with the help of the Holy Spirit? I'll give you a few moments to consider that. And then I'll pray for all of us. Let's do that now. Church, I'm going to pray in a moment, but the last thing I want to happen today is for you to leave here discouraged because you're dealing with something. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. You're not the only person, you're not the only Christian dealing with what you're dealing with. But don't leave discouraged, leave encouraged, because Jesus has already won the war. Keep battling, don't give in. Let's pray. Father, I pray for myself first and all my friends too. I pray that you would help us to be honest about our struggles with you and inappropriate areas with other people that can keep us accountable and encourage us and build us up, help us through things. We thank you that you led Paul to be this confessional, and how we can all, if we're honest, we can identify with what Paul's talking about here. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Father, God. We know you love us. I pray that we can all accept that, even though we know sometimes we give in to battles. We lose a few here and there. So I pray for all my friends today, Lord, and I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.